And that's a beautiful hymn. It seems like it might be new to some of you, but it's a great one to get to know. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. I'd like to like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. I've got a red sheet, a handout. I hope everyone got one of these on the way in. We can get one to you if you don't have it, but there's quite a few verses outside of Matthew that we'll be using. But I want you to ready to have your fingers. I want you to have your fingers ready to move through the book of Matthew as we'll be going to and fro and backward and forward in Matthew this evening. We've been doing a series on people, simply called People, and we started that last year. We finished off in November, then we had a break over December, and we're picking it up again now. We're going to be doing a set of three in this People series called Spiritual Influence, and we'll be looking at that over 3 weeks. So the title of this evening's message is Spiritual Influence, the Spiritual Man. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person that you've brought here tonight. I thank you for the visitors that are here. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they would feel welcome tonight. I pray that each person would be met by the Spirit of God as he takes the Word of God and uses it in our hearts and lives. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would rejoice that we've been in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the Gospels. Thank you for the book of Matthew. And we pray that you'd open out some truths for us tonight as we seek to follow on as we sing this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this series is about people, understanding people, and being able to help people. Of course, there is no one better to model for us how to help people than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How did Jesus interact with people, and how did he interact with the disciples in such a way to be of a help to them so that their lives were the better off? Well, the best way to analyze that would, of course, be to read the Gospels. And we could ask questions as we observe Jesus. Why did he go here? Why did he say that? Why did he choose that particular time to say those things? And why did he say it that way? We would need to read the Gospels, analyze Jesus' interactions, and set out some kind of summary. Some kind of summary of Jesus' methods that would help us and help others, help us in following him, and help us to help others to follow him as we would lead. Well, much of that has been done for us in an extraordinary book called The Training of the Twelve. This book was written some 150 years ago by A.B. Bruce and is 500 pages long as he analyzed how Jesus trained the 12 disciples. So it is a very helpful analysis of following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. We have seen that if we would help others, we need to be word-filled. We need to be spirit-filled believers. And we concentrated on a verse there in Romans where it said we needed to be filled with all goodness. But dear friends, if we would spiritually influence others, if we would spiritually impact others' lives, that is a leadership position. We're influencing them. We're leading them in some way. Therefore, we need to be leaders. We need to be disciples of Jesus Christ ourselves, and we need to know how to lead others, how to disciple others. So the Gospels are our textbook this evening and over the next couple of Sunday evenings. The Gospels are our textbook, and the training of the 12 will be a helpful analysis to help us to see how Jesus trained the 12. What the Gospels demonstrate, and Bruce brings out, is three levels of spiritual influence. Three levels of spiritual influence. In each level of spiritual influence, there are five aspects to the role for us to consider. So what we're going to be doing over three Sunday nights is a summary of the Gospels, a summary of some of Bruce's comments in a 500-page book. But even a summary of the Gospels on following and leading is going to take some time to get through. Just so you know where we're going, the three levels of spiritual influence are, number one, the spiritual man following Christ. Number two, the spiritual father leading others, and number three, the spiritual grandfather overseeing the work of God. Okay, we begin with the spiritual man following Jesus, or the spiritual person following Jesus. As with the other two levels of spiritual influence, we're going to consider five aspects of the role, of the spiritual man. And the first aspect of the spiritual man for us to consider is his description. The description of the spiritual man. The description of the spiritual man in one phrase would be a servant follower of Christ. A servant follower of Christ. He follows Christ. He is a servant. And the key attitudes are availability and responsiveness. Okay, so let's look at the scripture. Very early in the Gospels, we read Christ's most basic instruction to us. And the first time that it's found in Matthew is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Matthew 4 and verse 19 says, "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Next occurrence is in chapter 8 and verse 22. "But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Now, that means, follow me and let the world worry about temporal concerns. Then we can go over to chapter 9 and verse 9. "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and 24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" And then the last one in Matthew is Matthew 19 and verse 21. Matthew 19 and verse 21. "Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" Then also on your sheet, we could add a couple of references from John. There's many others, but from John, we read in John 1 and 43, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' And John 10:27, Jesus said, 'My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.'" Okay, that's enough. You get the idea. No command is more basic, more repeated than this command to follow Jesus. No man or woman can claim to be a spiritual person if they are not following Christ. The disciples were simply there. They left all the worldly matters and worldly priorities that they had, and they followed Christ. They stayed with him. When he stayed in a village, they stayed with him in that village. When he moved on from that village, they moved on with him. They were always there, always available, always ready to follow. They did what Jesus did, and Jesus was doing what the Father told him to do. They said what Jesus said, and Jesus was saying what the Father told him to say. They followed. They heard the Good Shepherd's voice, and they followed him, available. And part of the following him, the major theme of following him, was service. Jesus came to serve. Mark 10 and verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now Jesus says, if you are going to follow, you'll have to serve too. In Matthew 20, if you would turn there in your Bibles, Matthew 20 and verse 27, Jesus is saying, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be a servant. We do not follow dragging our heels. Oh no, to follow Christ is a path of joy. The spiritual man or woman is not only available to the Lord Jesus, but responsive. And if he says, "Speak now," the follower of Christ will be responsive. A bit like a waiter, you know, in one of those posh restaurants where the waiters get to stand and they're looking over all the tables and someone just makes a movement and they're there ready to do whatever is needed. Well, we're not so much watching people as we're watching Christ. We're there like that waiter, ready. Whenever Christ says move, we are ready to move, gladly ready to follow. A servant follower, available and responsive. We choose at every turn for Christ. We choose to love him and we choose to obey him. Our role is available service. Our focus is responsive choice. In this level of service, we're very much learners. Like a child, we're learning to love and obey. Like a new soccer player, we're learning teamwork and skills. Like a student, we're studying the scripture to know and to grow. When I got saved, I was hungry for the word. In short time, I'd read through the New Testament and then through the whole Bible. Daily prayer and scripture became part of my life. I prayed with the church. I prayed with some young men my age. And then, of course, I prayed in my own quiet time. When I walked into church, I often said a silent prayer. Lord, if there's anything you want me to do, I'm glad to do it. And I was surprised how often the pastor would ask me to pray or do something, even though I was a new Christian. And I sought to witness. Now, that's pretty clumsy and awkward, but I persisted. The newest Christian can be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, impacting the lives of others by their fire and by their desire. They may not as yet be as mature as they could be, but it is their following and their service that makes them a spiritual person. What about you? The spiritual man or woman is the first level of spiritual influence. And the second we'll look at next time. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, Lord willing, and then the third one after that. What about you? The spiritual man or woman is just the first level of spiritual influence. The half-hearted Christian doesn't even show up on the radar of spirituality. Are we following? Are we servants? Well, that's the description of a spiritual Christian. The second aspect of the spiritual Christian for us to consider is his responsibilities. His responsibilities. The follower of Jesus Christ is simply to hear and to do. To hear and to do. Jesus repeated this instruction continually, to hear and do. Let's take some examples right up front in the Sermon on the Mount. So you need to be heading back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Just go back in that verse, underline, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," hear and do. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears," circle hears, "these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." To hear and to do what Jesus Christ says is to build your life to wisdom. To fail to hear and to do is to destroy your life. Also, in the parable of the soils, there are four kinds of heart described. You know, that one also called the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils. The first kind of person, or the first kind of heart on which the seed of the word falls, rejects the word of God immediately. The second and third respond to the word, but they do not go forward in their Christian lives for one reason or another. Either they're discouraged by trials, or they're distracted by plenty, by abundance. Only the fourth heart responds, and he is the genuine Christian. Jesus concludes on your sheets, Matthew 8 and verse 18. "Therefore take heed how you hear." Then his mother and his brothers came to him. But he answered and said to them, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Hear and do. Perhaps even more emphatically, James instructs in James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Hear and do. It's not rocket science. Followers of Christ listen to Christ and do what he says. Now, we dare not be like Israel of old. They came and they worshiped God, saying, "We love him." But they did not live for him. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 31. So they came to you, God says to Ezekiel. "So they came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." So if we understand the parable of the soils and the Sermon on the Mount, those who hear and do are going to hear Christ's words and they're going to trust in Christ as their Savior. Those who hear and do are going to seek to be like Christ. They're going to want to be sanctified. Now, the object of sanctification is a life of love. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, and this is the object of sanctification is a life of love. The pinnacle is love. Verse 37, and Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So the object of sanctification is a life of love. And the process of sanctification is as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart of the child of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 explains that process this way. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the follower of Christ chooses to respond to doctrine, to reproof, to correction, and to instruction in righteousness. We're going to spend much more time on these couple of verses later in this series. Responding to doctrine was a big part of my journey. First, I found Protestantism was right on Sunday worship, and Seventh-day Adventism was wrong in demanding Sabbath worship. You see, I'd been witnessed to by two guys. One was Presbo, another was Seventh-day Adventist, and so I got caught up in that whole argument very early in my Christian life. Second, I found a literal interpretation of Scripture was right, and an allegorical approach to Scripture was wrong. You know, that allegorical approach, for example, takes Israel in the Old Testament and makes it the church. That is not how you interpret Scripture. If God uses the word Israel, he means Israel, for example. So I found out that that method of interpretation was wrong. Third, I found that Christians cannot have fellowship with the unsaved, even if the unsaved call themselves Christians, as liberal Christians often do. All of these doctrinal issues are huge, and I'd be happy, maybe I've opened a can of worms with just mentioning those things, I'd be happy to discuss any of those with you. But the point I'm trying to make by giving those examples is that doctrine reproves our wrong assumptions. Doctrine reproves our wrong assumptions. Scripture also corrects our wrong behavior, sinful habits like the use of pornography or reacting in anger. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Those kind of behavior traits are corrected by Scripture. I had much wrong behavior to be corrected, and that is still very much in progress and is in all of our lives indeed until we love people like God loves them and love the Father like Jesus did. Not everyone chooses to hear. You are here tonight because you want to hear the Word of God. Some want to hear only once a week. Others want to hear all they can get. But you who want to hear all you can get, may I ask you a rude question? Do you do what you hear? Do you do what you hear? Do you seek to put it into practice? Do you let the Word of God rebuke or reprove your wrong doctrine? And do you let it correct your wrong behavior? Do you live the Christian life? Or do you think because you've heard it, you have it? No, we don't have it until we live it. The responsibility of the spiritual Christian is to hear and to do. The third aspect of the spiritual Christian for us to consider tonight is the result in his life. The result in his life. The result of a man who follows Jesus is that he himself becomes a model for others to follow. Those who follow Christ become like Christ. What does Christ's life look like? Well, just look at a spiritual Christian and you should be seeing a model of someone who is becoming like Christ because they're following him. You remember the example Jesus gave of washing the disciples' feet. After he had spent a whole life here on earth, 30 years and 3 years of ministry, after modeling service all through that time, and after an extraordinary act of service, he said in John chapter 13 and verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Paul is another example, or is an example of a model. Because he was following Christ, he could have others follow him. He said in Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk." In other words, note those who walk like I am walking, as you have us for a pattern. You can model your lives after those who are following Christ. Now, I can name to you people who have been outstanding examples of Christ for me, models for me. My mate, Neil, who led me to the Lord. My friend Bobby, who prayed with me as a brand new Christian. He prayed with me every week. And so both those men were in my bridal party. And then Mr. Green, a godly teacher of the word. Kel Willis, who at the time that I knew him, he was discipling. And I saw how discipleship works. He was discipling uni students. Larry Armstrong, who had a hunger for an evangelism and to see churches started. And I learned something of that from him. Bill Commons, a godly administrator who encouraged young couples into missions and had influence in our lives. And also, many in this church have been godly models for me in different ways. These people can be models for Christ because they are following Christ. They are servants reflecting the character of Christ. Now, even if we are already following Christ, let's be conscious that there are others behind us in the Christian walk, and they're looking at us. And when I know that someone's looking at me, that encourages me to follow even more closely. I think you should do that too. Let's review. The description of a spiritual Christian is a follower servant, available and responsive. The responsibility of a spiritual Christian is hearing and doing, and thus becoming like Christ. The result in the life of a spiritual Christian is that they will be Christ-like servant models for others to follow. May I ask you tonight, can others follow you? You see, that's spiritual influence. If we're wanting to influence others' lives, they must be able to follow us. The fourth aspect of the spiritual Christian for us to consider tonight is Christ's method with him. How Christ works with us. Christ's method with him. As you seek to follow Christ, know that he is going to teach you through his word, and then he's going to test you through the circumstances of life. And chances are we're going to learn more through the testing than we do through the teaching. That was Christ's method in developing his disciples, and it's going to be his method with the spiritual Christian today. He taught and tested the disciples. He's going to teach and test us. There are two main messages that Christ taught his disciples: dependent living, to depend on him, and disciplined living, to obey him. Well, let's look at some scripture to see how this works. First of all, dependent living. In John 5, Jesus is demonstrating to the Jews, the crowds, that he is God. And one example in John chapter 5 is John 5 and verse 37. And I've just got a short quote there. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. These things that I've been saying about myself, the Father has said of me. The Father has demonstrated who I am. And the disciples are listening to all this, and so in John chapter 6, he tests the disciples. Having taught them, he now tests them. Knowing that he was God, would they depend on him? Well, we read in John chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus asking them, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Well, they hadn't really learned to depend on Jesus, and sadly they failed the test. John 6 and verse 6 says, "But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do." And then all those people, those 5,000 men and 5,000 women and 10,000 or however many children there were, all those people were miraculously fed. They learned again. Perhaps they learned through more through the test than they had through the teaching. Jesus then tested the understanding of those he'd fed, the 5,000 he'd fed, with these words in John chapter 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." I mean, it just didn't click. They failed the test too. And so he has to explain to them, he is the one that can satisfy their souls. In verse 35 he says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." Or what about those storms on the Sea of Galilee? There were possibly three storms on the Sea of Galilee, and every one of them was a slightly different test. The first time, Jesus was in the boat with them. Would they depend on him, knowing who he was? Matthew 8, flip back to Matthew 8 and verse 26. Matthew 8 and verse 26. "And he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." He'd been with them in the boat. The next time, he was again with them in the boat, but this time he was asleep. Would they depend on him? Again they failed. And the last time he was not in the boat at all, but came walking to them on the water. Would they depend on him? Again they failed. He taught them to depend on him and then tested them. And they learnt more through the testing than they did through the teaching. Second, he taught disciplined living. He taught us to say no to ourselves, didn't he? He taught us to die to ourselves, to put him in control of our lives. John chapter 12 and verse 24 is one example of that. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Well, there's death there, there's following Jesus there, there's being a servant there. And it wasn't the first time Jesus had taught such things, but Peter had a hard time learning them. I guess all the disciples had a hard time learning them. But Peter was about to face his greatest test. This was the test where he would be asked if he wasn't one who belonged to Jesus too. He would be tested whether he would protect his own skin and deny Jesus, or whether he would die to self and therefore confess that Jesus was his. And we all know Peter failed. Coming to Bible college and seminary is like drinking from a fire hose in terms of biblical information and what Jesus is telling us to do. You hear more than you can possibly put into practice at that time. It takes the rest of your life to start to live that stuff out. I'd gone okay with the test the seminary gave me, but the Lord gave me a life test in Africa, and I did about as well as Peter. I failed too. On the other hand, Gwen hadn't been a Christian long when her little granddaughter Taylor died. Later she said, "I knew God was testing me." Sure. James explains in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." We recognize, don't we, that the Lord continues to work with us just like he worked with the disciples. He teaches and he tests. We can expect those tests to come. May you do better than Peter and I did. May you pass your tests. But if you fail, the Lord is ready to restore. Come back, confess your sin, and keep following. The fifth aspect of the spiritual Christian for us to consider tonight is the caution for him. The caution for him. The danger for even an apparently spiritual Christian is instability, an inability to endure. Somewhere, somehow, we just stop following. We stop hearing and doing. So beware, heed this caution and be faithful. Endure to the end. Keep hearing and keep doing. Remember the danger when we stop hearing and doing? Matthew 7 and verse 26 said, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on this house, and it fell, and great was its fall." In the parable of the soils, the three hearts that hear and do not do are these. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Don't be one of those. Next time we're going to look at, and the next time we're doing this, not next Sunday, but next time we'll look at the spiritual father who leads, and then we're going to look at the spiritual grandfather who oversees. But even if we're a spiritual grandfather, even if we at that level of leadership, that level of spiritual influence, we never stop being a spiritual person. We never stop needing to follow Jesus. We never stop needing to hear what Jesus says and to do. Now, as we seek to help others, if we cannot get them into the Word of God, we cannot help them. That is a very important statement. Let me repeat it. If, as we seek to help others, if we cannot get them into the Word of God, we cannot help them. It is the Word of God, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us as we move through it. They must hear first, and then, of course, they must do to follow. They must hear, and they must do to grow in Christ. That is God's way of spirituality. There is no other way. Dear brother and sister, be faithful to follow and to serve. Be faithful to hear and do. Be a model. Prepare for the tests are surely coming. Matthew 7 and verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your people that you've brought out tonight. I believe everyone here is a believer who loves you, who wants to follow you. But Lord, we drift. We're sorry. We come and we confess our drifting. We confess our distractions. We confess that the things of this life get in the road. And Lord, we want to follow hard. We want to walk with you. We want to be by your side. We want you to bear the load with us, Lord, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We desire to hear you, Lord, tonight. What have you said to us? What have you said to each of us individually? Lord, we want to hear and we want to do. We want to put this into our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would take this group of people that are here tonight and you would use us to impact the lives of others, that they might be yours and they might be walking with you also. We pray for the glory of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. In closing,